38, 39, 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, they counted the days from crucifixion. Difficult days. Days of depression between Calvary's sunset and Easter's sunrise. Exciting days. Exciting days after the resurrection. After the resurrection, but also somewhat uncertain days as Jesus would appear and then disappear, as they couldn't quite know how long they would have him or where they would see him. And then confusing days. Confusing days as the Christ who had come back to them after death left them again for heaven alone. Perhaps the most difficult and confusing days of all, and they waited and waited and waited. And then came Pentecost. They were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound came from heaven like the rush of a mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributed and resting on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Pentecost. It had come. The church was born. The Spirit was given. The disciples were lifted up out of their melees into the beginning of a movement that swept across an empire and through the times all the way until today. Pentecost. It had come. But to understand Pentecost, you must go much farther back in the Bible than Acts chapter 2. Back, 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 all the way to Leviticus chapter 23. And there we find a description, the initial description, really, of the practice of Pentecost, a description all wrapped up together in seven ancient Jewish feasts or festivals. The first of these is the festival of the Sabbath, perhaps most readily taken for granted because it was a weekly festival. It's described in Leviticus 23, verses 1 through 3. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the people of Israel, the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations." Convocation, by the way, means coming together. "Holy convocations, my appointed feasts are these. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of the solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings." From the very beginning, God has always wanted his people to be markedly different from all other people. And one of the ways that God chose for his people to be markedly different was that they would set aside one day out of seven that would be special and different. All of the other people who followed other gods, who did not know Jehovah and did not have the Bible, would have a system where they would have 7 days of work, and they would need that seventh day in order to get everything done. Or they would have random feasts and festivals spread out through the year that would be based upon the seasons or upon the circumstances. But no one else would have a single day that was out of every week that would be specifically to celebrate and worship the God to whom they pledged their allegiance. Sabbath comes from the Hebrew word meaning to stop or to rest. It would remember the day when God had stopped his creative processes, when he had rested from creation. And it would mark a stop, a rest, from man's creative processes, that he would labor for 6 days, but there would be one day that would be different from all the rest. And it would be a holy convocation, a gathering together. The Sabbath being a day when people gathered together and they celebrated belonging to God. When you read ancient Jewish writings, you don't have to take very long to discover that any Jews who did not keep the Sabbath were perceived as breakers of the covenant, because the covenant relationship between God and Israel was marked by that Sabbath festival. It was a weekly festival, a time for rest, worship, congregating, celebrating, every week without exception, because every week of every one belongs to God. Next, in that package of feasts and festivals, we look at verses 4 through 8. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the time appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, in the evening, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work, but you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord 7 days. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work. Actually, this second of the seven ancient Jewish feasts is really two, the Passover and the feast, or the festival, the words often being used interchangeably, of unleavened bread. However, because they were back-to-back with one another, because the Passover was immediately followed by the festival of unleavened bread, to the Jewish mind, very quickly, it became a single event. Much as we might distinguish some of our holidays or special days, we do that every week when we talk about the weekend. We think of the weekend as beginning on Friday evening and extending through Sunday evening. But actually, when we look at our calendars, Friday evening and Saturday are part of one week and Sunday is the start of another. But in our minds, they all sort of merge together. And so it was with the Passover and the unleavened bread. The Passover, if you remember your biblical history, you recall commemorated the last of the plagues against the nation of Egypt, which prior to that, had refused to set the people of Israel free. And so it was a plague, a curse, a malady on the nation which was to surpass all others, that on a given night, the angel of death would sweep across all the land of Egypt, and the firstborn in every household would be dead by morning, with one exception. And that is that the Jews had been forewarned that the night before they were to take a lamb without blemish, to sacrifice it, and to take its blood and to spread it around the entryway of their homes. The promise was that as the angel of the Lord would sweep through, meting out death to all the households of the land of Egypt, wherever he saw the blood, he would pass over that house. And the next morning, there was agony in the homes of the Egyptians, but there was rejoicing in the homes of the Jews. So ever afterwards, without a year of fail, Jews were always to celebrate at the beginning of their religious year on that 14th day, the Passover. Then on the next day, they would begin the feast or the festival of unleavened bread. That also marked the time of their escape from Egypt, because when they left Egypt, they left in such a hurry that they didn't have time to leaven their bread. And so they had to take it and bake it and eat it flat. Jews then were for 1 week every year after the Passover to celebrate the festival of unleavened bread. And at that time, there was to be no leaven in their homes, no leaven on their tables. All of the bread that they were to eat or food that they were to have was always to be unleavened. So they could never forget that they had been delivered from the curse of the angel of death that had swept over Egypt, that they had been delivered as they had escaped out of Egypt, that they had once come from a land of captivity to become the people of promise. Now the dates for the Passover and for the festival of unleavened bread are specified right here in Leviticus 23. You notice that they begin on the 14th day of the first month of every year. And we're going to come to something a little bit later that's going to seem rather confusing, because you're going to discover that in the Jewish calendar there were two different first months. They started their year twice in the same year. They had a religious year and a civil year. This is referring to the month of Nisan, which was the beginning of the religious year. And on the 14th day in the evening, they would celebrate the beginning of the Passover, which would be a one-day celebration. That's also kind of interesting to note that the Jews had a lunar calendar, although it's a rather strange lunar calendar because you may not even believe this. It's not based upon the movements of the moon. It's based upon the thinkings and the processes of after Christ rabbi named Maimonides, who figured things out but didn't quite figure them out right, but Jews have followed that calendar ever since. That's why we have Easter based upon the date of the Jewish Passover, but our Easter switches around, so it can run from approximately the 20th of March until this month. We had Easter the 22nd of April, just about the latest it can be. I think it can be as late as the 23rd of April. Well, our Easter is based upon their Passover, and their Passover is based upon a lunar calendar, which starts with the religious year on the 14th of the month, and you've had enough with Passover and unleavened bread. Let's move on to verses 9 through 14 and talk about first fruits. And the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the people of Israel, when you come into the land which I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord, that you may find acceptance. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb a year old without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the cereal offering with it shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, to be offered by fire to the Lord, a pleasing odor. And the drink offering with it shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. And you shall eat neither bread nor grain parched or fresh until the same day, until you have brought the offering of your God. It is a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings." Now, many would not distinguish this as a separate festival or feast of the ancient Jews, because actually it occurred during that week, those 7 days of the festival of unleavened bread. So, depending on how you count it, you might end up with a somewhat different number of their holidays. This particular festival, the festival of the first fruits, was on the second day of unleavened bread. A priest would wave a sheaf of newly ripened barley that had just been harvested before God. And the idea of it all was that these Jews in an agricultural society would see the first of the crop coming in, and they'd go out and they'd cut it off, and they would bring the youngest and the best as a promise of all that was to come to God. And the priest would then hold it up and wave that sheaf back and forth. And it said a multitude of things. It said that the first belonged to God. It said that the anticipation of all else that was to come, and their lives depended upon what was to come, their dependence for all else that was to come was upon God himself. And thus Jews went on record in advance that when the harvest came, it was dedicated to God even before it was reaped. All right, we have first the Sabbath every week. We have second, the Passover and unleavened bread, once a year in the first month. We have third, the festival of first fruits that comes during that week of unleavened bread. We have fourth, in verses 15 to 22, Pentecost. "And you shall count from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf for the wave offering, 7 full weeks shall they be, counting 50 days to the morrow after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a cereal offering of new grain to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings 2 loaves of bread to be waved, made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. And you shall present with the bread 7 lambs a year old without blemish, and 1 young bull and 2 rams, and they shall be a burnt offering to the Lord, with their cereal offering and their drink offering, an offering by fire, a pleasing odor to the Lord. And you shall offer 1 male goat for a sin offering, and 2 male lambs a year old as a sacrifice, a peace offering. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. And they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall make proclamation on the same day. You shall hold a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work. It is a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations." Jews in the Old Testament never called it Pentecost. They called it the Festival of Weeks because it was 7 weeks from Passover and unleavened bread until what we call Pentecost. But as the Greek language and the Greek culture came across the Jewish world, the Bible was translated into Greek. And the Greek word for five is penta, like we have the Pentagon outside of Washington, D.C. The Pentagon, the headquarters for the United States military, is a five-sided building. So the five, or the 50, represented the 50 days or the 7 weeks that occurred from unleavened bread until this festival that took place at the harvest time of the year. Now, there was some disagreement among Jews. They didn't quite conclude how we might as to when this festival ought to take place. You remember that in Jesus' day, there were two groups of people, one called the Sadducees and the other called the Pharisees. And they had different eras of control over Jewish thinking. The Sadducees took the verse that tells about the starting of the Sabbath in Leviticus 23:15, and they took that as the first Sunday after Passover. And then they started counting their 50 days. Now, if you have a calendar handy, you can figure something out rather quickly, and that is if you start on a Sunday, which for Jews was last Sunday, the 22nd of April, and you count 50 days, you will always end up on a Sunday. So Pentecost for Jews was always on a Sunday when the Sadducees figured it out. And in Jesus' day, the Sadducees controlled the temple calendar, and so they were the ones who set the date for Passover and for Pentecost. Christians adopted the calendar of the Sadducees. After 70 AD, the Pharisees took over, and they started figuring it out by a different system. And because they counted on the basis of the day of unleavened bread and counted that as a special Sabbath, they end up every year with a different calendar date. Now, that means then that if you pick up a calendar and your Christian calendar says that June 10th, 1984 is Pentecost, and you go into some store that sells a Jewish calendar, or you have a date book that has Jewish holidays, and they list Pentecost as a different day. The reason is that two different sets of Jewish leaders had different ways of counting that particular date. All the technical stuff aside, the reason for Pentecost was similar to our reason for Thanksgiving. It was a national day of gratitude to God. It occurred every year just about the time that the barley harvest was taken in by Jews, just about the time the wheat harvest was almost finished. And so it was a grand time of marvelous party-making and celebration, of feasting and happiness. Pentecost, for many Jews, was the highlight of the year. It marked the time when this agricultural society had reached success in bringing in all of the provisions that God had provided for them. Nearly 6 months later came another one-day festival. It's described in Leviticus 23, verses 23 to 25. Let's pick up verse 22. I skipped that in the last reading. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field to its very border, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. That was a requirement at Pentecost when they brought in the harvest. Next came the festival of trumpets. And the Lord said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with blast of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work, and you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. The seventh month in the Jewish calendar was called Tishri, except in some Jewish calendars. And then it was called not the seventh month, but the first month. So, depending on whether you're talking about a religious calendar or a civil calendar, Nisan or Tishri were the first month of the year. On the civil calendar, the legal calendar, Tishri was the first month. And the festival of trumpets was the first day of the first month, and therefore, it was New Year's Day. Jews today celebrate Rosh Hashanah, and that means in Hebrew, the head of the new year, or the Jewish New Year. Surprisingly, not very much is said in the Bible about the festival of trumpets, except it seems like an appropriate thing to do, to blast a trumpet on the first day that welcomes in the new year, not a great deal unlike what we Americans do at the end of the old year and the beginning of the next. Number 6 out of 7. Hang in there with me. Verses 26 to 32 talks about the Day of Atonement. And the Lord said to Moses, on the 10th day of this 7th month. Now remember, that 7th month is Tishri, it's the first day of the civil year. So it's only a few days, a week or so, after trumpets. On the 10th day of this 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation. Convocation, coming together again. And you shall afflict yourselves and present an offering by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on this same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whoever is not afflicted on this same day shall be cut off from the people. And whoever does not, and whoever does any work on this same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no work. It is a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict yourselves. The 9th day of the month, beginning at evening, from evening to evening, you shall keep your Sabbath. The Jews called this Yom Kippur, or as we might say, Yom Kippur. It follows shortly after the first of the year, shortly after the festival of trumpets, and shortly before the 7th and final of these festivals called the Festival of Tabernacles. Great detail for this very sacred day was described earlier in Leviticus chapter 16. It was the only day of the year when Jews were under requirement to fast. So out of all the days of the year, this was the one day when they were not to eat. But more important than that, it was the one day when the high priest would part that curtain and go into the Holy of Holies, either in the old tabernacle or in the temple, and there would offer blood and confess the sins of the entire nation. And that, of course, is why it was called the Day of Atonement, the one day when the priest would go before the Holy of Holies of God. As part of that ritual on the Day of Atonement, the priest would also take a goat, put his hand over the goat's head, and confess the sins of the nation of Israel. And then that goat, over whose head the sins were confessed, would be sent away into the wilderness and was called the scapegoat. All the symbolism is tied together in the Day of Atonement for us as Christians. It was for the Jews a solemn day of rest and fasting, and followed by the last and the 7th of these Jewish festivals, described in verses 33 to 43, the feast or the festival of tabernacles. And the Lord said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, on the 15th day of the 7th month, and for 7 days is the feast of booths or tabernacles to the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation, and you shall do no laborious work. 7 days you shall present offerings by fire to the Lord, and on the 8th day you shall hold a holy convocation. Again, all the people of Israel coming together. And then you'll present an offering by fire to the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You shall do no laborious work. So it was another day off, holiday, no work, a Sabbath day. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim as times of holy convocation, for presenting to the Lord offerings by fire, burnt offering, and cereal offering, sacrifices and drink offerings, each on its proper day. Besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, and besides your gifts, and besides all your votive offerings, and besides all your freewill offerings which you give to the Lord, on the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord 7 days. And the first day shall be a solemn rest, and on the 8th day shall be a solemn rest. And you shall take on the first day the fruit of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord 7 days in the year. It is a statute forever throughout your generations. You shall keep it in the 7th month. You shall dwell in booths or tabernacles for 7 days. All that are native in Israel shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. This festival or feast of booths or tabernacles, also commemorated a great event in Israel's history. It marked that time when they fled out of Egypt, and for a period of 40 years, they had to live in lean-tos, when they had to take branches, when they had to take whatever they could get their hands on, and they would build a booth or a tabernacle, or we would say a tent. And that's where they lived. That's where they slept. So every year in the seventh month, or the first month, depending if you're using the civil calendar, the Jews of Israel moved out of their houses, moved outside, took branches, took leaves, took whatever they could get, and they built a lean-to. And for one full week out of every year, they would live in a booth outside so that they would always remember that part of their history were that they were a pilgrim people who had no place to stay until God brought them into the promised land. In a sense, it was also, like Pentecost, a holiday of thanksgiving. In their agricultural calendar, this was not the time of the year for the ingathering of barley and wheat. This was the time of harvest for fruits and for nuts. And so it was another harvest time in the year. But the greater significance was that they remembered that they were a transient people who had lived in tabernacles. Let me just comment briefly on some related customs and laws to all of this. There were three of these seven times a year, three of them that were called pilgrim festivals, because the Jewish law specified that every adult male Jew, and that would be anyone over the age of 12, anyone past the bar mitzvah age, was required by law to come to Jerusalem to celebrate these particular festivals. And they were Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Later Jews modified the law to state that only those who lived within 20 miles of Jerusalem had to come. But many devout Jews, through all of the centuries, if they possibly could, would make a pilgrimage, a journey, that would take them to Jerusalem. In fact, to this day, when Jews celebrate Passover, they will conclude that Passover by saying, next year in Jerusalem. Because that was what you were to do. That was the right thing. The pilgrim festival of Passover, of Pentecost, of Tabernacles, was the time you all convocated, came together in the city of Jerusalem. That's why, as we shall discover in our future studies in Acts 2, that's why when Pentecost swept and the Holy Spirit came in and the church was founded in Acts 2, there were Jews who had come from all over the Mediterranean basin. They had come because it was one of those pilgrim festivals. Pentecost itself was a marvelous time, a happy time. Celebration, excitement, all of the good things were then marked. Every male present to offer himself and his sacrifice before God at the sanctuary. Now, the central feature of this whole Pentecost thing was two loaves of bread, described as we've already read in Leviticus 23:17. Very, very carefully prepared. In fact, outside of Scripture, the ancient rabbis would specify exactly how many hands long the loaf of bread had to be, and how many hands wide, and how many had to be seven fingers high. And all these things were in greatest detail. One of the details was that it had to be made of the finest flour that Jew possibly could give, the very, very best, because it was to be offered up to God as representative of him and of his labors. Part of the instructions in verse 22 were that when they harvested the fields, they couldn't harvest them completely. So when you sweep through those fields and you'd bring in the barley or the wheat and you'd miss a section, you'd leave that section missed. You wouldn't go back and get it. If there were some rows that were overlooked, they remained overlooked. And all of that was for the poor, so that the poor could come through as gleaners. And if they didn't have a field and they didn't have any money and they didn't have anything to eat, that would then be their provision. It's kind of interesting that this festival of weeks, Pentecost, was ordered by God to be celebrated every year, even though the harvest some years were good and the harvest some years were bad. But every year they were to celebrate Pentecost as a time of gratitude to God. Now, about this time, you are wondering many, many things. about me and about Leviticus and why on earth we are going through all of this. And if I can read your mind correctly, perhaps you are saying, ah, am I glad I wasn't born a Jew back then? I would never get it straight. They would be taking me out and stoning me. I would be working on the wrong day and sleeping on the right day like the people who forgot to change their clocks last night. They sure had a lot of festivals, and it sure was confusing, terribly confusing. This is awful. How could they ever have gotten it straight? Well, let's pretend something for a few minutes. Let's switch roles. And instead of trying from an ancient Jewish perspective to explain their holidays to you modern Americans, let's try as modern Americans to explain our holidays to an ancient Jew. Okay? We'll have to imagine him here. Mordecai. Welcome, Mordecai. Good to have you here at Wooddale Church. Make sure you fill out a registration card before you go. All right, so we're going to explain to Mordecai. Mordecai, we don't call them festivals. We don't call them feasts. We call them holidays. Although on Thanksgiving, which is a holiday, we feast on turkey. And the reason we do that is because the Indians gave turkeys to the pilgrims, which makes absolutely perfect sense. Now, that's just one of our many holidays during the year. Another one of our holidays is New Year's Day, and that is the first big holiday of the year. January 1, it starts the year, and we celebrate it the night before. Then, the next really big holiday that we have for our year is President's Day. President's Day, Mordecai, that commemorates the birthdays of George Washington and Abraham Lincoln, neither one of whom were born on President's Day. Then the next big holiday we have is Easter. And Easter marks the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And that is a big annual holiday, but it comes on Sunday. And Sundays aren't holidays, but it is a big holiday anyway. And the date changes every year, unlike the other holidays when the date sort of stays the same every year. And the way we figure out how to change it, Mordecai, is that we set our Easter holiday on the basis of your Passover holiday, which is based upon a lunar calendar which has nothing to do with the movement of the moon. After that, we have Memorial Day. Memorial Day is supposed to mark our remembrance of people who died in wars. However, for many people in our society, it has more to do with a picnic in the beginning of summer than it has to do with remembering anybody that died in a war. Now, Memorial Day is the 30th of May, except we no longer celebrate Memorial Day on the 30th of May. We celebrate it on the last Monday of May so that we can have long weekends, which we think are just very, very important. And in addition to this, some people celebrate instead on the 30th of May because they don't agree with making it on Monday, except some people celebrate it both times, on the last Monday and on the 30th of May. Then our next big holiday in our calendar festivals and things, Mordecai, is the 4th of July. Now, that's easy to explain. The 4th of July is to celebrate the birth of our country, which was around a long time before that 4th of July in 1776. Now, we tried for a few years to celebrate the 4th of July on the first Monday of July, which, of course, wasn't always the 4th of July. That was, of course, so we could have another long weekend. And that means that some years the 4th of July wasn't on the 4th of July. But we quit doing that, and we moved the 4th of July back to the 4th of July. Next, we have Labor Day. And Labor Day is to give one day a year off to people who work, who also get all of these other days off, plus 2 days every week. Then we have Christmas. Now, Mordecai, this one's going to be very hard to explain to you, Christmas, because it marks the birth of Jesus Christ. However, in our society, we have in our Constitution a separation of church or religion and state. Therefore, we don't do things like that, except Christmas, which is a very important religious holiday, also is the time of the year when we make the most money in our stores. So we have sort of set aside this whole constitutional idea, and we keep Christmas, and that is a regular holiday. Now, you understand all that, Mordecai? You got all that together. Okay, one more. Some of us work for companies that have floating holidays. Now, a floating holiday, Mordecai, can be any time at all. It just sort of depends on when everybody decides it has floated to. And then that concludes all the holidays of the year. Now, right about now, Mordecai says, stop! Now, hold it! You think my system's confusing. You think I've got problems. Why can't you guys make it nice and simple and easy and have Sabbath and Passover and unleavened bread and first fruits and trumpets and Day of Atonement and tabernacles? Why don't you keep it simple the way we ancient Jews kept it simple? Well, we spent a lot of time reviewing Pentecost and these other Old Testament festivals. And the primary purpose of all of this has been to build a setting, a backdrop, when in the next several weeks, up until the 10th of June, which is Pentecost Sunday, we will study from Acts chapter 2 and seek to understand what Pentecost became rather than what Pentecost was. But before doing that, let me leave you this morning with some very practical principles from Pentecost, the first of which is to celebrate God's goodness. To the ancient Jews, Pentecost was a marvelous time of joyous celebration. It was a party atmosphere, everyone together in order to celebrate and to enjoy. You see, sometimes we mistakenly think that there is an inverse relationship between spiritual commitment and temporal pleasure. That could not be farther from the truth. It is God who invited, in fact, it is God who commanded the joyous party celebration of Pentecost. The God to whom we are committed is the God who wants us to have celebration and joy in our lives. Let us never accuse God of being the wet blanket who says that when we are committed to Him and live for Him, then life becomes a downer. That is the farthest it could be from the truth. The greater our commitment to Him, the more we celebrate Him, and the more the joy of that celebration is ours. There's a great theological and practical truth here. It's the truth that the good things in life are from a generous God who wants to be thanked and who wants us to enjoy. Gratitude and enjoyment. That's precisely what we are to do when we gather together as Christians in our modern day Sabbath. Why do we come? We convocate. We do the exact same thing that's described all the way through Leviticus chapter 23. When we come together, we come to thank God, to worship Him, and to enjoy, to celebrate. A second Pentecostal principle is to give God the best. It actually goes all the way back to first fruits, which in a sense is the beginning of Pentecost. When they go out in the field and they get the youngest and the best, the first evidence of the harvest to come from that barley. And they bring it and they wave it before God, saying that from the very beginning they go on record that the first is God's. And then it goes all the way through the Pentecost celebration, when they would take the very best of their flour and bake those very special loaves of bread and would hold them up before God saying, this represents our very, very, very best. Now remember that these were the actions of redeemed people, people who had been taken out of slavery, people who had been saved, people who had been recipients of God's grace. And they were taught then to give their first and to give their best to God. Sometimes we do the opposite. Sometimes we give our last and our worst to God. But those who are committed to Him and grateful to Him should live by the principle of the first and the best. That has to do with the time that we give to Him for prayer and Bible study. It ought to be the best part of our day. And often that means the first part of our day. Not what's left over after we've done everything else and are so fatigued that we can hardly carry on a conversation with God. That has to do with our finances. That we give our first to God and our best to God. Not what's left over after all the other bills have been paid and all the other commitments have been met. It has to do with our talents. So that we give our first and our best talents to God, not to our businesses, not to our jobs or to our hobbies. The principle of Pentecost is that God has redeemed us, and in response to that God who has redeemed us, we say thank you with our first and with our best. And the third Pentecostal principle is to remember the poor. You recall that before the harvest time even began, the Jews knew that they were to provide for the poor. They knew they couldn't reap their fields in greed, but they had to reap them in provision for the poor and for the hungry. There are a lot of arguments that could have been brought up against that. There are those who could have legitimately said the poor should provide for themselves. Or if they don't harvest it, it'll just rot and it'll be wasted. Or it's mine, I have a right to it, it's my field, I planted it, they're my harvesters, I should get it all. But God said, when you reap what I have provided, remember the poor. When you celebrate Pentecost, remember the hungry. When you worship me, do not forget those in need. I think that Woodellers lived that principle just this last week. We were, in the most low-key of fashions, given an opportunity to provide for the hungry of Africa, 150 million people who are on the brink of starvation. Woodellers, in a special offering beyond our usual giving, which includes provision for the hungry of the world, through last Sunday gave almost $23,000. Now, if you figure that out, that $250 feeds 50 people for a month, that comes out to almost a modern miracle of the feeding of 5,000. Again, 5,000 people. You know what we did? We practiced the principle of Pentecost. We remembered the poor. Well, our time's up. Next Sunday, we move from Old Testament Pentecost to New Testament Pentecost. One last moment. Let's review, okay? We've learned and we've talked about living, because that's what it means when we come together, learning and living. We've learned that the festivals are Sabbath, Passover and unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, trumpets, Day of Atonement, tabernacles. And we're to live the principles of celebrating God's goodness, of giving God the first and the best, of remembering the poor. It's what the Bible's all about. Learning God's truth, living God's way. Heavenly Father, thank you for this special opportunity to go back into a section of Scripture that otherwise perhaps we would not have examined. And let us learn the lessons for life and live them for your glory and gratitude for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.